Thank you, Frankie. Boy, it's good to see y'all. Hope that things are going well for you, and that had a good week. Thankful that we get to be together now. I do hope you have your Bibles with you. Open them up to Philippians chapter 2, and we will study a few things together from there today. We've been looking at the book of Philippians over the last several weeks. Sunday morning after Sunday morning, as we have been blessed to be together, we have been looking at the book of Philippians, particularly because we are trying to find a way, digging into the Word of God, looking at the biblical information that God has shared with us, finding a way to have joy infused into our lives. As Tommy mentioned in his prayer, difficult things are happening. Ugly things are happening. Hurtful things are happening. People are uneasy. People are angry. People are scared. All those kinds of things. I don't need to rehash and go through the headlines of the news with you. You know what they are. It's difficult. And so personally, as I've said several times, I need to see from God how to have joy in my life, even at a time like this. And so I assume the same is true for you also. And so we're looking at the book of joy, because as Paul says again and again and again, rejoice, and I will rejoice, and you should rejoice. So we're looking at Philippians, the book of joy, to try and find the biblical information, God's path, God's plan for us having joy even in these times. So that's what we're continuing to do, is focusing on joy in the book of Philippians. Today, specifically, what we're talking about is thinking about being a sight for sore eyes. Being a sight for sore eyes. This is a phrase that evidently has been around since the 1700s. That's tracing it back, looking for first time it was put in print, goes back to the 1700s. So people have been saying, you are a sight for sore eyes for a really long time now. And what makes me think of this image, an image similar to this, is that I know that you've seen the videos, right? The soldier coming home. And the way, whether it's a surprise or not, but the way that those children or the spouse, the way that their whole demeanor, their visage, their countenance just changes when they see the one that they've been waiting for, when they see the one they've been missing, when they see the one they love so much that's been so far away from them. You can just see it in their face. And oftentimes, as is happening here, the tears begin to be shed. Those eyes that are not only saying, you're a sight for my sore eyes, they begin to shed tears. On a much, much smaller scale, because this is sort of an image like this is sort of the big scale, right? On a much smaller scale, I want to talk about the everyday way that we might say to someone, you're a sight for sore eyes. Maybe it's just been about a week or two since I've seen you. Maybe it's been a month. Or maybe it's just been a few hours, but boy, I need you right now. And I might say to you, even though it's only been since lunchtime to dinner time since I've seen you, you're a sight for sore eyes. You being here right now really helps me. I'm so happy to see you. Because a lot of times that's all we mean by it. We say you're a sight for sore eyes. We just mean I'm happy to see you. And so what we're going to talk about today is that we're going to talk about this overlooked passage here. In Philippians 2, it begins at verse 19 and goes to verse 30. So Philippians 2, 19 through 30 is the passage we're going to look at. And it's a understandably, it's an overlooked passage. We study at great length the passage before it because it's about the majesty and the glory of Jesus, that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to live as a humble servant and die that horrible death on the cross so that there might be a day where all people everywhere will bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus is Lord. Well, of course that gets our attention. Then the passage after it, you know, there in chapter 3, beware of the dogs, and there's all this. So we go from the glory of Jesus to these things that Paul might share. And we blow past what he says about Timothy and Epaphroditus here because there just doesn't seem to be as much meat in this passage as others. But what I want you to see is that there is something special here. Otherwise, God wouldn't have shared it with us. There's something we're going to explore for a few minutes today here in Philippians 2, 19 through 30. That has to do with this idea of being a sight for sore eyes. Because here's the point that that is, if not explicit, is implicit here. And the point that I want to really drill down and talk about today is this, is that some people are a sight for sore eyes for others, whereas other people just make your eyes sore. And Paul says here, Timothy is the kind of person that's a sight for my sore eyes and he can be for you. Epaphroditus is the kind of person that's a sight for my sore eyes and can be for you. And so the concept is, and he even goes on and mentions that there are some people that Tommy read in our reading today. He said there are some who, they're selfish and they're sinful and they're not the kind of people you want to see coming. And so we're going to talk about being a sight for sore eyes for a few minutes today. Sort of a leading concept here is that there's some things that can only be done in person. Look at verse 28, just to highlight this for a moment. Look at verse 28. He says that, I'm eager to send him, therefore, so that, here's why I want to send Epaphroditus back to you. Epaphroditus is this man that we understand is from Philippi. So he's been sent from Philippi to Paul there in his place of chains. And Paul's going to send him back to his home, back to his people. And he says that, I know what's going to happen here is that you're going to rejoice at seeing him. He's going to be a sight for your sore eyes. You're going to rejoice when you see him. Now, what's happened here is that they'd heard that Epaphroditus had been sick. Now, there's lots of speculation. We don't know exactly the way this worked out. But one theory is this, that Epaphroditus was sent with support, financial, monetary support to come and help Paul out. Now, when you traveled in these days with monetary support, you didn't do it alone. You had to go in packs because there was always somebody around the next corner who was looking for a group to rob them and leave them. And so likely, as they're making this trip, Epaphroditus falls ill, and one of the people in that group goes back home to Philippi and tells them, he may not make it. He's so sick, I'm worried about him. And so the people back in Philippi are worried and scared, and the angst is growing. And so it would have been nice to have gotten a little news. It'd be good to hear something, right? But nothing is going to replace actually seeing him. He said, it'd be good to get a note. It'd be good to hear something along the way, to have something passed down from one traveler to another that Epaphroditus has improved. But nothing's going to steal your heart or bolster your spirits like actually seeing him. And so I know that when you see him again, you will be full of joy. You know how that works. Let me make a quick side note, a quick personal side note here. When you see people that you love, when you see people you haven't seen in a long time, it does do you good. It picks your heart up. If you've been to this service a few times, you know that right now on this front row, there's a few extra people here. There's a family we dearly love, Freddie and Inga Klein and their boys, Waylon and, I always want to say Waylon and Willie, but Waylon and Wesley. The Kleins here, gospel preacher from Grand Rapids. Whenever we saw them, my heart was picked up, felt better, felt stronger, felt more alive. It's good to see people. And there's something that, you know, an email just doesn't do it, a text just doesn't do it. It's seeing them is what changes it. Let's make a quick note before we move on into what we're going to talk about. Let me make a quick note here about faith being both private and public. You know your faith is private. You know your faith is something that Paul even said here in Philippians 2 in the previous passage. He said you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's nobody can make you believe, nobody can make you obey. That's something that's between you and your God. It is private. But it's also something that's public, in meaning that true faith is expressed in a community, in a fellowship, in a church, as it were. This is beginning going back to Acts 2, verse 41 through verse 47. That those 3,000 souls who were added to the church by God himself, that what they did was they were together. They were studying together, praying together, laughing together, eating together. They were together because their faith was going to be expressed in a fellowship, in a community. Dr. Everett Ferguson, a first-rate scholar, in writing about the church, let me share you a couple of quotes that he said. He said, the church, and what he meant by that was the local congregation. He said, the church can survive where there's a poor program of religious education, if there's little evangelism, if there's virtually no benevolence. He said, but it will not survive if it does not meet. Now, he wasn't saying you don't need to worry about your education program. He was concerned about education programs. He wasn't saying you don't have to be about evangelism. He knows you've got to be about evangelism. He wasn't saying you don't need to care about being benevolent. He knows you've got to be benevolent. But he said those things, the church can exist even if those things aren't done right. But the church can exist if it doesn't meet. He goes on to say it's the assembly of the church where you become conscious of yourself, as it were. He says it's in the assembly of the church where you confess to be a distinctive entity. It's in the assembly of the church where you show yourself to be a community of people that are gathered by the grace of God and being dependent upon Him, honoring Him. He said the assembly allows the church to emerge in its true nature, which is a redeemed community. Now, all this is just said to remind us, it's just to emphasize that there's some things that can only properly be done, fully done in person. And so, one of the points being made here is that it's His coming. It's Timothy's coming. It's Epaphroditus' coming. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it was when Titus came to me, when he was sent by God to be there with me, I was comforted, I was changed. Some things can only properly be done in person. We might talk about Philippians chapter 2 of being a chapter of examples, where we start with Christ, the example of His humble obedience. Then Paul even speaks of himself in verses 16 and 17 about being willing to die, being poured out as a drink offering, and still doing so with joy. And then there's the example of Timothy, and then the example of Epaphroditus. So Philippians 2 is the chapter of examples all the way through. So now, we get to this concept, this idea of being a sight for sore eyes. What does it look like? What does it mean here, according to Philippians 2? What does it mean to be a sight for sore eyes? What would be the characteristics of someone who would meet God's definition of this? Because we know the world needs godly people to step up and to lead. Paul makes it clear that not everyone is going to be like this. You look at verses 20 and 21, there's the difference between Timothy and those who are selfish. So some help the cause, others damage the cause. Some lift up, others drag down. And so what we want to seek to do today is look deep within, be reflective, be careful, be honest, and say, I want to be the type of person who can be looked at, to be moved into that category of being one who's a sight for sore eyes, one who infuses joy, one who picks up and builds up rather than drags down and drags away. So, let's look at some of these characteristics. What does the person who in God's sight, in God's opinion, in God's mind, is a sight for sore eyes? It starts here. I would say it starts with someone who seeks the will of God above all other things. Well, of course, right? Isn't that where we have to start? Everything begins with the will of God. Everything begins with His plan. Paul would write in Colossians 3, verse 17, that we're to do everything in the name of the Lord. Everything by the Lord's authority and everything for the Lord's glory. It must start with the will of God. In Philippians 2, look at verse 19. This is where we get the first point. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. Another way of saying the exact same thing would be this. If it's the Lord's will, if God is willing, what we will do is send Timothy to you. Then you look at verse 24, he says something similar. He says, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. In other words, if it's the Lord's will, I'll come see you. I want to come see you. I want to come back there. I want to come back and be there in person to thank you and see how you are and do all these things. But I will if it's the Lord's will. So here in two different places, verse 19 and verse 24, we see that he says, if it's the Lord's will, because what I seek to do is do everything according to God's plan and God's will. I want it by His authority and for His glory. This reminds us of examples of like Jesus in the garden where he prayed in Matthew 26, verses 39 and 42. Not my will, but your will be done, he said. He said, your will be done. That's a model for us, not only in the way we pray, but the way we think and live. In James chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this and that. Paul would write, or it would say, said of Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, Acts 18, 21, when Paul was in Ephesus and he'd been there a short while and he was getting ready to leave and the people of Ephesus were begging him, the church was begging him, please stay longer. Remember his response? If it's the Lord's will, I'll be back one day. I'll return to you if it's God's will. So here's the point. Here's where we begin. The person who's to be and who will be a sight for sore eyes is the person who says, my goals, my priorities, my plans, my dreams are those that are in line with the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we don't begin with the Lord's will, if we in any shape, form, or fashion begin with something that is selfish, then we've lost before we've started. The sight for sore eyes, the person who is God's person in this way, begins with the Lord's will in mind. I guess we say it at our local schools, right, that of the habits of the highly effective person, the highly effective student, you begin with the end in mind. That's great. But the better way of saying it is begin with the Lord in mind. Begin with the plan of God in mind. And then we move forward from there. And that brings us to the second idea, is that not only do we seek the will of God, but we're to seek to be people who bring good news. Philippians 2, verse 19, he says, I want to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by what? By the news of you. I want to hear good news. Specifically, he wanted to hear that they were being faithful, right? That's what it means. You go back to chapter 1, verse 27. And in 1:27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or if I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what he wants to hear. He wants to hear that they're faithful. He wants to hear that they're growing. He wants to hear they've stayed committed to the truth. And make no mistake, Paul heard things. When you go through several of his letters that he wrote, he's always saying, you know what, I've been hearing things. 1 Corinthians 11:18, I hear there's divisions among you. We don't want him to hear that. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, we hear that some among you are walking in idleness. We don't want him to hear that. But in Philemon, verse 5, I hear of your love. I hear of the love and the faith that you have towards Jesus and towards all his saints. He's saying, in effect, when you put all these things together, look, I hear things. I hear about how you're living. So please, please let me hear that you're doing well. Let me hear that you're living well. Let me hear that you love the Lord. Let me hear that you love each other. Allow Timothy, because note what he's saying. I want to send Timothy and I want him to come back. So I'm saying to you people, you Christians in Philippi, allow Timothy to be a sight for sore eyes to me when he brings good news to me about you. Please let Timothy come back and tell me how faithful you are. I want Timothy to be a sight to my sore eyes. It reminds me of what the elder John would say in John chapter, or 3 John, the only chapter, 3 John, verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, walking in the faith. So, here's what we know. There can be some. You look at Philippians 2, verse 14, he said that you want to stay away from grumbling and disputing, right? Evidently, that was an issue. Stop grumbling, stop disputing. So we know that there are some who can drain our energy because they never, ever, ever seem to have any good news to share. Please, please don't let that be who you are. The person that when you walk into the room, everyone knows that the next word will be negative. He said, I want to see someone who's coming to me with some good news. Ultimately, it's not just about piddly little, you know, oh, how horrible's the weather or this, my boss. It's not about those little things, is it? It's about ultimate things. It's about salvation. It's about eternity. It's about faith. It's about the Lord. It's about the cross. It's about resurrection. We want to hear the good news with a capital G. Romans chapter 10 at verses 14 through 17, we're shown that there must be this line of progression to have someone who calls upon the name of Jesus because they believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that means they've heard about him. They've heard about the Christ. As it says in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The message of the Christ. Nothing is more beautiful than sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes others may not see it. They may not see that what you are doing and when you share the gospel, they may not see that it's a good thing. But take heart. It is beautiful in the eyes of God. It's beautiful in the sight of God. He's proud. He's glad. And He will commend you as a good and faithful servant. If I'm going to be a sight for sore eyes, I'll be known not simply as a bearer of happy, positive news. I will be that. But I'll be more than that. If I'm going to be a sight for sore eyes, I'm going to be the bearer of the good news, the gospel. Because that's what He said here. I want to be cheered by the news of you. I want to hear that you love the Lord and love each other. I want to hear that you're faithful. I want to hear some good news. Thirdly, if I'm going to be the sight of for sore eyes for someone else, I'm not only going to, first of all, start my life with seeking the will of God. I'm not only going to be the bearer of good news, but I'm going to be someone who shows genuine care for others. And that's what he says of Timothy in verse 20. I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned with your welfare. He will be genuinely concerned. If you go back up to verses 3 and 4, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. He said, this is who Timothy is. He's one who genuinely cares about how you are. He genuinely cares about your walk with the Lord. He genuinely cares about where you are in life. In Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Paul would write these words as he compares who we are to be to the way in which Jesus sacrificed for others. He said, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I can see the description of Timothy here in Philippians 2. He is one who's concerned about those who have stumbled. He's concerned about those who are on the edge, who are teetering and need to be brought back. He's caring about them and he shows it with what he says and where he goes. So we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up because of Christ. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So if I'm going to be a sight for sore eyes, let's just put it quite simply. If I'm going to be a sight for sore eyes, what I'm going to do is I must be like Timothy and be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Yes, that means physical welfare. Yes, that means emotional welfare. But let us not be so consumed with only those things that we lose sight that it certainly also means the spiritual welfare. A sight for sore eyes is someone, when I see them approaching, I can say, I know that person is concerned about me. They want to make sure I've got enough bread on the table. They want to make sure I've got warm clothes to wear. But most of all, that person, I see them coming, they care about my soul. They want to see me forever and ever and ever by their side in heaven. They care about me. He said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Because when you see him walk into that city, when he walks in those gates, when he comes through your door, when you see Timothy walk in, you know he's one that loves you. And you'll be glad to see him. Next is not only genuine concern for others, but also I'll just say it this way, just being active. A person who's a sight for sore eyes is someone who is active. Because just like the negative or selfish complainer that we talked about a moment ago that makes our eyes sore, makes our ears sore, makes our hearts sore, there's the inactive also, the do little to nothing person. That person makes our eyes sore as well. But the spiritually active person is a sight for sore eyes. I want you to look at these different descriptions that Paul uses to describe both Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at verse 22. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. Then look at verse 25 that describes Epaphroditus. I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. So look at those descriptions. A son. Now I need to say this quickly and move to the next thing or I might get emotional and not be able to finish the sermon. When he describes Timothy as a son, he says, here's one who knows how to look to someone for guidance, how to look to someone for for comfort, for strength, for protection. He loves me like a father, and I love Him like a son. He's ready to come and say, what next, Dad? How do I do it, Dad? Where do I go, Dad? What's next? All this, of course, in a spiritual context. Timothy looked to Paul for direction and for guidance. He says, here's my son, and he's ready to work. I think that's what every parent would want of their children, is that they're ready to say, we've raised them to such a degree that now we're ready to see them go, and we know that when they leave this place, when they leave this little bubble, this little nest, that they'll go out somewhere and they'll go do something great. And he says, this is the way I feel about this son of mine, Timothy. Then he says of Epaphroditus, he says he's a fellow servant. He says he's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's ready to get dirty. He's ready to get tired. He's ready to sweat. He's ready to do the work of the gospel. He's a fellow soldier. He's not afraid to stand up to the firing line. He's not afraid to stand up against those who are firing those fiery darts of the devil at him. He's ready to work. He's your messenger. It makes a very specific point. He's from you. He's your messenger. You sent him to me. I'm sending him back home. He accomplished the mission. And he also says, he's the minister to my needs. Look at all those words. Son, servant, brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister. He said, these people who are sights for sore eyes are workers. They're active. They're about it. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31 speaks of the body of Christ being so many different parts, different members, but just one body. Ears, eyes, hands, feet. Everybody having their own job to do. We're all suffering together, but we're all rejoicing together. We've got so many different things we're doing together, but we do it as one, as a unified body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14 says something similar, that it takes the entire team, it takes everyone doing what God intended for the saints to be equipped for the work, for the body to be built up. If we're going to grow into maturity, if we're going to stand against the false doctrines of Satan, we have to do it together as a team. So if I'm going to be a sight for sore eyes, I'm going to be a worker. I'm going to find the role that I'm to play, whether it's son or brother or servant or worker or soldier or messenger, whatever it might be, I'm going to find my role to play. And I'm going to be spiritually active, and I'm going to be building and adding and serving. And that brings us to this final idea, is that the sight for sore eyes is one, and for lack of a better way of saying it, is one who is anxious to and ready to both send and receive. Now, here's what I mean by that. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Verse 28. I'm the more eager to send him. I'm anxious to send Epaphroditus. He said it again and again. I'm going to send these guys. I'm going to send these guys. And here's why. Paul was concerned about casting a wide net, we might say. He wanted to help as many people in as many places as possible in what little time the Lord had blessed him with. He spoke about, and we studied about, the fact that he's talked about how concerned he was with using his time wisely. How he wanted to maximize his time because he knew he didn't have forever to tell people about Jesus and strengthen people in the Lord Jesus. And so he couldn't be everywhere at once. And so what he did was he sent things. Since I can't be at Rome and Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and all these places at one time, he sent letters and he sent people and he sent things so that more and more people could be touched, more and more people could be affected. So you and I, here's the point I want us to see very quickly. You and I must be about the business of sending. And this can be done in many different ways. Of course, there's missions. Romans 10:15, how are they to hear unless someone sent? We are blessed here at this place with a reputation of helping missionaries. We're known for helping preaching students. I get calls and emails on a pretty regular basis from preaching students who say, I heard you guys help preachers. I heard you guys are excited about helping future preachers. Can you help us? Can you help me? I'm so thankful that we have that reputation, because that's something that we are a part of collectively together. We're blessed, and we hope that it will increase. But you alone, you all by yourself can be someone who sends encouragement, sends financial support, sends kindness, is someone who sits down with someone else and studies and shows someone else Jesus the Christ. We're to be about sending, just like Paul was. But we're also to be about receiving. Note this, look at verse 29. He says, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor. Paul reminded the Christians at Philippi that they had an obligation to receive this man. You and I have an obligation. We have a responsibility to absolutely be open to God's message. You notice what he's saying. He's coming back to you with this letter. We call it the book of Philippians. Epaphroditus is coming back to you with this letter, and what you must do is receive him with honor. And that means not only treat him well, but the message he brings to you, you better be open up. Have ears, mind, heart open to receive this message. You and I have a responsibility to be open to God's message. Luke 8:18, Jesus said, take care, be careful about how you hear. We have a responsibility to receive sinners and to teach them. We have a responsibility to receive the repentant and to accept them. We have a responsibility to embrace the hurting and to console them. We have a responsibility to see the burdened and to relieve them. If I'm going to be a sight for sore eyes, I'm going to send help and I'm going to receive help. I'm going to be open to that in a way that glorifies God. So what I need to do is ask myself, when others see me coming, am I a sight for sore eyes? When the Lord considers me, how do I look in His eyes? Does He see the blood of His Son? Like He said in Exodus, when I see you, if the blood covers you, I will see the blood. When He sees us, does He see the blood of His Son, Jesus? Have we obeyed the gospel? Have we been united with Jesus in a death, burial, and resurrection like His? When He sees us, does He see one like Timothy? When the Lord sees us, does He see one like Epaphroditus? What does the Lord see when He sees me? It's our prayer, like Paul, that we'll be a sight for sore eyes, that we'll follow in the footsteps of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and certainly in the steps of the Lord Jesus. If there's any way that we can encourage you this morning, any way that we can help you on your walk with the Lord, we encourage you to come, make your needs known while we stand and sing.